Father, we are so thankful that you speak to us in so many ways. We're thankful that you sent the snow, and the snow reminds us of your power and your awesome goodness and your great beauty. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and that we can open it today. And Lord, I ask and pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you'd make your will very clear, that you'd give us minds to hear and ears to understand for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 men, I care not whether they be clergy or laity, who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake this world for Christ." Who is the person that God uses? The person that God uses lives a supremely God-saturated life. It's the person that has a high view of God, the person that focuses upon the holiness of God and the sovereignty of God. The person who loves what God loves and hates what God hates, whose heart is one with God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul calls upon us to be people of discernment. If you and I are going to be a great church, we need to understand what the Bible says, and the Bible calls upon us to exercise discernment. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, the Bible says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Bible describes the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. Discerning the truth is what we do. That is what we are all about. And if we are going to be a great church, we need to exercise discernment in our life. This morning, we're going to talk about three things. Number one, we're going to give a basic definition for discernment. What is discernment? Number two, we're going to talk about why. Why is discernment so lacking in the church today? And then number three, we're going to talk about how. How can you and I build discernment into our lives? Discernment is so very important. What a medical doctor does in the physical realm, that's what you and I do as Christians in the spiritual realm. In the physical realm, a person is brought to a medical doctor. The medical doctor diagnoses the problem and then spells out the cure. Biblically, that's what we have to do, and discernment is critically important. No person should ever become a pastor without understanding the definition of discernment. No person should ever become an elder or a deacon without understanding this very important subject. If you and I are going to be spiritual leaders, we have to understand a biblical definition for discernment. And discernment is very basic. Discernment is a skill. It is a skill of separating, it is the skill of separating divine truth from error and half-truth. That is what we are called to do as Christians. We are called to understand the Bible, to recognize God's truth, and be able to separate that truth from error and half-truth. Unfortunately, discernment is lacking in the church today. We're living in a day and an age when people do not understand what it means to exercise discernment. It used to be if a person was described as a discriminating person, that was a compliment. Now, we're not talking about racial discrimination. Racial discrimination is an abomination. God doesn't tolerate that. But a discriminating person understands the difference between good and evil and chooses the good. That's how God wants you and I to be. But our second point is why. Why is discernment so lacking in the church today? And there are a number of different reasons. And we touched upon this last week, but number one, there's a weakening of doctrinal clarity and conviction. We live in a day and an age when people do not understand the Bible. If you and I do not understand the Bible, guaranteed we're not going to be people of discernment. The very first step to recognizing God's truth is to know what the Bible says. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy. I love the book of 2 Timothy. It's the last book the Apostle Paul ever wrote. Nobody has been more influential than the Apostle Paul except for Jesus. In 2 Timothy, Paul knew that he was about to die. Paul was in prison, in a dungeon. He was about to lose his head. Paul is passing down the mantle of leadership. He's saying, "Timothy, my ministry is over, but your ministry is just beginning," and Paul spells out his philosophy of ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "Timothy, you must hold fast the pattern of sound words. The sound words that you heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul said, Timothy, your responsibility is to know the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul continues on. Paul says, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul said, Timothy, you take the truth, I teach it to you, and you hand the truth down to faithful people. Whenever there's a weakening of doctrinal clarity and conviction, discernment is not present. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, very familiar verse, Paul said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul said, Timothy, your responsibility is to master what the Bible says. In chapter 3, verse 14, Paul continues on. In chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have made known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul said, preach the word. Maybe if you'd pull this mic down, please. At the end of chapter 4, Paul said, Timothy, come and see me. Winter is coming. Come and see me soon. He said, bring my winter jacket. It's going to be cold, and bring the books. Paul was a man who faithfully taught the word of God. That's what Timothy had to do. It's very interesting as you investigate various churches. I encourage you to go to various websites. Maybe if you pull it up a little bit, please. Sorry, I'm messing you up. I've decided, as a pastor, there's two things I'm not going to do. Number one, I'm not going to mess with the heat. Okay, so I'm leaving the heat alone. And number two, I'm not going to mess with the sound system. I'm still trying to learn those two lessons. As you look at various churches on the Internet, it's amazing how there's a tendency today for doctrinal statements to get shorter and shorter. Our doctrinal statement is 11 pages long. It's 11 single-spaced, typewritten pages. It's not because we like a long doctrinal statement, but because we understand the first step to exercising discernment is to know what the Word of God says. But number two, there's a second reason why discernment is so lacking today, and the second reason is a failure to be antithetical. And again, I don't want to be too philosophical, but in debate, in argument, in polemics, there's always a thesis and an antithesis. There is a right answer and a wrong answer, and God wants us to be antithetical. The Bible is very clear. There is good and there is bad. There is righteousness and unrighteousness. There are saved and unsaved people. God wants us to think in terms of black and white. Unfortunately, in this day and age, we live in a postmodern age. Postmodernism says that there is no right and there is no wrong. Postmodernism says what works for you is good and what works for me is good, and it really doesn't matter. The important thing is that it's good for all of us. Instead of thinking in terms of right and wrong, black and white, our culture today thinks in terms of long shades of gray. And if you and I fail to be antithetical, then we'll fail to exercise discernment. In the Old Testament, God wanted his people to think antithetically. In the Old Testament, God said certain foods are good and certain foods are bad. Certain foods are clean and certain foods are unclean. God had a number of different reasons for that. But the primary reason God did that was to teach the people to think in terms of right and wrong. Martin Luther, that great reformer, he was very interested, he was very impacted by the book of Romans. He was also very impacted by the Psalms. Psalms chapter 1 begins antithetically. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of sinners, nor stand in the path of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. David said there are two paths to take. You can hang out with the wicked, or you can meditate upon God's word. One is right and the other is wrong. Unfortunately, in this day and age, the person who knows the Bible, The person who stands upon the Bible, the person who thinks antithetically, is often asked to take a seat in the back. That's the person who's seen as rocking the boat, the person who's unloving, but God wants us to be antithetical. But there's a third reason that discernment is lacking in the church today, and the third reason is a preoccupation with image and influence. We tell our teenagers, God does not call you to be popular. God calls you to be holy. God measures success in terms of faithfulness. You stand for Jesus, you be faithful, you be holy, and God will bless you. Unfortunately, it's not simply young people that struggle with the whole popularity thing and peer pressure. The church today is preoccupied with image and influence. Our thinking is that if people like us, then they'll accept Jesus. So if the choice is for standing for the truth and standing upon God's word and fighting for the truth and being popular and having the right image, that's a no-brainer. The modern church always chooses image and influence. But God wants us to be people who understand that our responsibility is to fight for the truth. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. And that's what we have to do in our lives. There's a fourth reason. A fourth reason, unfortunately, why discernment is so lacking in our culture today, and the fourth reason is a failure to properly interpret Scripture. There's no doubt that the Bible is easy to understand. On the one hand, anybody can understand what the Bible is saying. A basic sixth grade education is enough to understand the main themes of the Bible. But on the other hand, the Bible is a very complex book, and it requires skill in interpreting it. That's why in James 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Do not let many be teachers, because they receive the greater condemnation." I'm responsible for what I believe, but I'm also responsible for what you believe as a result of what I teach. In interpreting God's word properly, it involves skill, it involves training, it involves hermeneutics, the principles for interpreting God's word. Unfortunately, many today believe that if you want to be a nurse, that takes study. Being a nurse takes 4 years of college. It takes boards at the end, examinations at the end, rigorous study. If a person wants to be an engineer, that's 4 years of difficult study, chemistry, math, science. If a person wants to be a medical doctor, undergrad, graduate school, residency, internship. But when it comes to interpreting God's word, it's not the mind that matters, it's the heart that matters. It's not ability, it's availability. He's breathing, he's willing, he seems enthusiastic. Make him a teacher, and the result is a failure to properly interpret the Word of God. Many people handle the Word of God in a lazy manner. Many pastors save their messages for Saturday night, and unless you're immersed in the Word of God, you won't be a person who handles the Word of God properly. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 17, the Apostle Paul dealt with this. Paul warned Timothy, and he said, false teachers will come, people who don't handle the word of God properly. And he said that their message will spread like cancer. And in chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Paul named names. In verse 17, Paul said, this Hymenaeus and Philetus, they strayed concerning the truth. They say the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. It's very interesting in verse 18, that phrase, they have strayed. They have strayed concerning the truth. And that word strayed means to miss the mark. It wasn't like Hymenaeus and Philetus, it wasn't like they intentionally looked for false doctrine. It wasn't like they had the wrong motivation. It wasn't like they woke up one morning and said, we want to end up in the bushes theologically. It just happened. They didn't handle the word of God properly, and the result is they strayed concerning the truth, and they were wrong, and they overthrew the faith of some. God wants us to be people who handle the word of God properly. But there's a fifth reason for a lack of discernment in the church, and this fifth reason is very important. And number five, there's a failure to discipline in the church. God takes the truth so seriously. He wants us to be people who follow the truth, that in Matthew 18, there's a process for those who leave the truth. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, God's word says, "Brethren, if any of you are overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." God wants us to pursue the truth. God wants us to avoid sin, and that's very important. When you discipline in the church, then you deal with sin confrontatively, and then you build a wall. You build a wall of separation between the church and the world. And when you and I fail to deal with sin properly, when we fail to obey Matthew 18, when we fail to exercise church discipline, then the world infiltrates the church, and the result is there's no difference between how the church lives and what the church says and what the culture around us says, and the result is devastation. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and the result was they died. Peter never forgot that moment. Years later, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, 25, 30 years later, Peter wrote his book and said, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who don't obey the gospel? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Peter says, if God deals with sin in the church, if God disciplines his own people, then what will the result be for those who reject Jesus, for those who are under God's wrath? And that failure to discipline in the church is devastating. The Bible is very clear that raising godly children, the process for doing that is basically fairly simple. The Bible tells us that we're to take the Word of God and to pour it into our children. The Bible says that when we sit and when we stand and when we walk and everything we do, to teach the Bible to our children. Then the Bible tells us to encourage our children. The Bible says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Encourage them, appraise them, reward them, give them prizes." In the Old Testament, the people were required to take 10% of their income and save it every year and go to Jerusalem 3 times a year and worship God. We teach the Bible, we honor them for doing what's right, and we discipline bad choices. That's why the Bible says, "Spare the rod, spoil the child." My children are 6, 5, and 1. If I tell them what to do and do not enforce that with discipline, it doesn't take long for them to figure out that I'm not serious about what I'm saying, and a lack of discipline in the church has been absolutely devastating. But there's a sixth reason for a lack of discernment in the church, and the sixth reason is spiritual immaturity. So many people fail to grow spiritually, and because they fail to grow spiritually, they're immature, they're childlike in their faith. Children are not discriminating. Everything goes in a child's mouth. Everything goes in an infant's mouth, and that's not a good thing. In fact, take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul spells out the problem, and then he spells out the solution. Paul gives his diagnosis, and then he gives the cure. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, Paul says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Paul says that God does not want us to be immature children. If you had to describe an infant in one word, the one word is selfishness. And that's not how God wants us to be in our lives. And Paul says, grow up spiritually. And notice in verse 14, he says, don't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. That word trickery is a very interesting Greek word. The basic idea is cube. And we get the word dice from that word. And the idea is there are professional gamblers. They load the dice. It's not a level playing field. They're cheating. And that's what Satan is doing. He's loaded the dice, and the stakes are high. And then he says, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. That word craftiness means that Satan manipulates. He manipulates error to make it appear like truth. That's what Satan does. He loads the dice. God has his true doctrine. Satan has his false doctrine. And the result is Satan desires to deceive you, and you have to grow spiritually. And in verse 15, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, by understanding what the Bible says, we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. What's the problem? The problem is spiritual immaturity. What's the solution? The Word of God. We take the Word of God. We study the Word of God. We grow in faith, and we become adults. Notice in verse 11, the Apostle Paul talks about spiritual gifts. In verse 11, he says, God gave some the gift of apostleship in the past. He gave some the gift of prophecy in the past. I'm paraphrasing. He gave some the gift of evangelism, some the gift of pastor-teacher. Why did he do that? Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, God has given gifted leaders to teach the Word of God. And the result is, in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The idea in verse 13 is, God doesn't want you to be a spiritual baby. God wants you to be a strong man and a strong woman spiritually. And when you leave the immaturity behind, the result is discernment. And that's what God desires to build into our lives. You came here last week, you'll know that most of what I've said so far is review. Discernment is so important that we're working through it systematically and slowly and methodically, because we have to exercise discernment. That's what a Christian does. That's what the church is all about. And we've answered the first two questions. What is discernment? It's a skill, the skill of separating divine truth from error and half-truth. We've answered the question, why? Why is there so little discernment in the church today? The answers are right here. But the third point is the most important point. And the third point is how. How can you and I build discernment into our lives today? And the answers are found for us in Colossians chapter 2. Take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 23 spells out four mistakes. Four mistakes that people make in trying to build discernment into their lives. A story is told. A story is told about William Randolph Hearst. He made a fortune in the newspaper publishing business. He spent a fortune collecting great works of art. One day he heard about several pieces of art and he had to have them. And he sent his agent abroad and said, no matter the cost, locate these and purchase these, I have to have them. After several months, the agent returned. The agent said, Mr. Hearst, I found them. They're in your own personal collection. You already own them. And that's what the book of Colossians is all about. The book of Colossians is all about Jesus. And the point Paul is making is that everything you and I need is found in the person of Jesus. And when we look other places, the result is error. And there are four mistakes that people make in trying to build discernment into their lives. And the first mistake is Jesus plus philosophy. If you think you're going to find the truth in philosophy, you're going to be mistaken. And Colossians 2, 8 through 10 focuses upon this. Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul says, beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Notice what he's saying in verse 8. He says, beware, beware, be careful, be alert, lest anyone cheat you, lest they rip you off. My Bible says, lest they take you captive, lest they plunder you. And the idea is kidnapping you. The idea is Jesus has revealed the truth. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus is revealed in the Word of God. And yet, when you get into Jesus plus philosophy, the result is no discernment. He describes this as empty deceit. It's futile. It's vain. It's not effective. According to the tradition of man, why would anybody leave God's divine revelation to focus upon human ideas and human thoughts? That word philosophy is a very interesting word. The English word philosophy comes from a Greek word, philosophia. That word philosophia is a combination of two Greek words, phileo and sophia. Phileo means to love. Sophia means wisdom. And the idea is philosophy is the love of human wisdom. And that's not where we find the truth. The truth is not found in human wisdom. The truth is found in the person of Jesus. Jesus as revealed in the Word of God. Notice in verse 9, Paul says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You're complete in him. He's the head of all principality and the head of all power. Jesus has the answers. Jesus is the truth. It's Jesus plus nothing. Notice in verse 10 it says, "Don't let anyone cheat you. Don't let anyone kidnap you. Don't let anyone plunder you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world." That phrase, "the basic principles of the world," is very interesting. It means to write things in a row, to add things up in a column. It's like writing A, B, C, D, E, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Our house follows a routine. 5:30 every night we eat dinner. At 6 o'clock the boys start on their homework. Daniel in first grade does his homework. Daniel reads. Chris listens. Daniel's homework assignment. 9 plus 4 is... 14, he says. We say no, and we write the numbers in a column. 9, count out 4. The answer is 13. Isaac in kindergarten works on his reading. Isaac, what do the letters say? B-A-D. What does that spell? I don't know. What kind of sound does B make? B. What kind of sound does A make? A, no, short, A. What does D make? D. What does that spell? Bad. Boring. I sit there reading my newspaper. Chris faithfully works with the children, encouraging me to be more helpful. Paul is saying, why would you leave Jesus and go to human philosophy, which is after the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, adding things in a column, writing things in a row. It's like going from the university to going to the kindergarten, and unfortunately, the church today is enamored with human philosophy. The seeker-sensitive movement has just swept across America. That paradigm shift in how church is done. Bill Hybels in Chicago built Willow Creek, that great church of 18,000 people. And how did he build it? In part, he went to all of his neighbors and he asked them, "What do you like about the service? What do you not like about the service?" They gave their opinions, and he designed this church service around what his neighbors said. Why would any man of God leave the Word of God and build his philosophy of ministry on what his neighbors said? If your focus is human philosophy, you will not exercise discernment. Verse 8 says, avoid philosophy. That's not where it's at. It'll only take you so far. It's the kindergarten. Instead, you focus on Jesus. That's verses 9 and 10. But there's a second wrong way that people try to build discernment into their lives. Verses 11 through 17 focus upon this. And the second wrong way is legalism. Legalism is adding to the Word of God. In verses 11 through 15, Paul talks about our relationship with Jesus. In verses 16 and 17, he warns against legalism. In verse 16, he says, "Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Paul said the Mosaic law is no longer in effect. We're under the law of Jesus. In verse 16, don't let people judge you in what you eat or in what you drink or a festival, those feast days that were applicable in the Old Testament but are not applicable today. adding to the Word of God does not result in discernment. Discernment is found in Jesus plus nothing. Jesus has revealed for us in the Word of God. That's how we learn to separate divine truth from error and half-truth. Many years ago, an acquaintance came and said, "Ethan, I don't think you're a very spiritual person." I was puzzled. He didn't know me well enough to be able to make that statement, so I asked him why he said that. He said, "Ethan, the reason I say that is because you don't go to midweek prayer meeting." And I said, "Well, what does that have to do with spirituality? For all you know, I could pray all night and pray all day." And he said, "No, spiritual people attend prayer meetings." Now, if he would have said, "Ethan, spiritual people pray," if he would have said that, I would have agreed with him that I needed to pray more faithfully and I need to pray more fervently. But to say that a spiritual person always attends Wednesday night prayer meetings, that is legalism, that's adding to the Word of God, and that's not how you exercise discernment. You find the truth, Jesus plus nothing, Jesus as revealed in the Word of God. One error that people make in trying to build discernment into their lives is Jesus plus philosophy. A second mistake is Jesus plus legalism. And a third mistake is Jesus plus mysticism. Mysticism does not result in spiritual discernment. And mysticism is sweeping across our nation. And I have to be pointed here. What is mysticism? Arthur Johnson is a professor at West Texas University. He defines mysticism this way. He says, "When we speak of a mystical experience, we refer to an event that's completely within the person. It's totally subjective. Mysticism is not here. Mysticism is here. Mysticism is not intellectual. Mysticism is emotional." Mysticism is the idea that direct knowledge of God or ultimate reality is achieved through personal, subjective intuition or experience derived apart from or even contrary to historical fact or objective divine revelation. Hey, Ethan, what are you talking about? Let me give some examples of mysticism. Several years ago, when Oral Roberts climbed up in his prayer tower and said, "Unless you people send me a lot of money, God has told me that he's going to kill me," that is mysticism. It's a subjective, emotional experience that cannot be tested. Instead of going to the Word of God and discerning the truth, Oral Roberts said, "God gave the truth directly to me," and the result is mysticism destroys discernment, because why bother going to the Word of God and studying the truth and discovering God's truth when God has given a superior revelation directly to Oral Roberts? It was amazing. Thousands of people sent in millions of dollars to Oral Roberts, and it was nothing more than mysticism. One well-known pastor said that in the morning when he's shaving, Jesus comes into his bathroom, puts his arm around him, and they have a conversation. Now, I don't know if he really believes that, or if he's lying, or if he's insane, but that doesn't square with what the Bible says. Manoah said, "We've seen God, we're going to die." Isaiah saw the Lord, high and lifted up, fell upon his face, and confessed his sin. Peter said, "Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." If Jesus appeared to you while you're shaving, I guarantee you wouldn't finish shaving. A local newspaper told about a television evangelist. A man who claimed to be taking a nap in his home when suddenly he claimed Satan himself appeared, grabbed him around the neck with both hands, tried to strangle him to death, and when he cried out, his wife came running into the room, chased the devil away. That same man has reported other bizarre experiences over the years, and it's nothing more than mysticism. How do we know the truth? We know the truth not through mysticism, but we know the truth through the words of God. Mysticism is the idea that direct knowledge of God or ultimate reality is achieved through personal, subjective intuition or experience derived apart from or even contrary to historical fact or objective divine revelation. The pastor of a large church wanted to move the church. He was facing lots of opposition from the congregation. He appealed to the congregation. He changed their minds by intimidating them through mysticism. He said that on three separate occasions, God had spoken to him. God had told him to move the church to a certain location. And the pastor claimed on the third time, God said to him, "The time has come. Leave the problem to me. I will work on many hearts. Some will not understand. Some will not follow. Most will go and do my bidding." That's a verbatim quote from the church's newsletter. Then he preached a message on Numbers 13 and 14. The 12 spies, 10 of them, stood against Joshua and Caleb. And then he said this: "If you cannot catch the vision of God's beautiful plan, I will understand. But it is essential that our church be faced with this opportunity to follow his plan. If you won't go with us, I will understand. I won't think of you as evil. I won't think of you as destructive. I want us to move forward into God's plan, and I want every one of you to go with us. You'll be glad you did, and God will bless you for it." See, he took the decision out of the hands of the leadership through their knowledge of the Word of God and studying God's Word, and he placed the decision squarely in his own lap based upon mysticism and emotional subjective experience that has no basis in reality. Recently, I was talking to a friend far away, and his friend said, "Ethan, we're looking for a pastor, and we don't know who to choose. How do we as a church find the right pastor?" And he said, "One of our elders said, I prayed about it, and I believe God said, this is the man." That's mysticism. Biblical discernment is you go to the Word of God, you find the criteria expected of a pastor, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, then you try to find a candidate who matches the standard, the criteria, the characteristics spelled out in the Word of God. Mysticism leads to a lack of study of the Word of God, and the result is devastating, and millions of people are being led astray through mysticism. Don't be intimidated by it. Jesus plus nothing. Notice verse 18. In verse 18, Paul said, "Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Paul says it's subjective, it's emotional, it's not based upon God's word. Verse 19, "Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God." And there's a fourth mistake that people make, and the fourth mistake is Jesus plus asceticism. A man was about to preach. He stood up, and this man came running down the aisle and said, "I have something to say. I have something to say." And before the ushers could escort him out, he said this: "You people are religious phonies, materialistic hypocrites. If you really loved God, you'd get rid of your cars and your fancy houses and give all that you have to the poor. You'd serve God in poverty, just like Jesus did." That was his understanding. That was the man's understanding of spirituality. But asceticism, that's not how you find the truth. It's not in crushing the flesh. It's in the Word of God. In verse 20, Paul said, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, did you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the union." All things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. When you and I focus upon philosophy, the result is no discernment. When we focus upon legalism, we miss the boat. When we focus upon mysticism, we don't understand the truth. Asceticism is not where it's at. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus as revealed in the Word of God. And that is my prayer. That is my prayer. My prayer is that as 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 says, you and I would test all things, that we would hold fast to what is good, and that we would abstain from every form of evil, and that's how we build discernment into our lives. Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you, Lord, that you are so powerful. I thank you that you're so powerful that you send the snow and everything looks so beautiful. And Father, the God that has created the snow, the God that has made this universe, the God that sent his Son expects us to be able to recognize and evaluate truth. May we be a church, dear God, who is very skilled in separating divine truth from error and half truth for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.